Like I mentioned earlier, and we are continuing our series, actually concluding our series of values. And over the last 5 weeks, this will be the conclusion of our value series. We've been talking about the things that stand apart for us as a church, the principles and values that keep us in line with our mission. And our mission as a church is to help everyone, you specifically, to follow Jesus, to build relationships with one another, and to discover your purpose. And our five values, it's just a recap, is seek God desperately, okay? That's just a culture of prayer. Love where you live, that means be all in with Arvada, be a good neighbor, engage everyone, whether you're rich, poor, black, white, fat, skinny, tall, short, cool, or uncool, we are going to engage you. Like, we're relationally driven. Like, that's what that means. Bless and be generous. That means we are going to live like buckets, or live like funnels, not buckets. That means God's generosity starts and flows through us. And then today, we're talking about invest in families. Now, if you missed any of those sermons, I encourage you to go to YouTube or our website to catch those. Oh, we got some feedback going. What is that? Okay, there we go. Awesome. Nobody looks at Brandon or the sound guy until something messes up, all right? All right, you got it fixed. All right, but if you want to check those out, if you miss one of those, I encourage you to watch those messages to kind of get caught up and know what we're all about. And today's sermon is about investing in families. It's our last value. And what that means for us is that we see the value of a healthy family because families are the future of our faith, the Christian faith. We are a church of all ages, okay, but it is our desire to see young families and children fill our spaces regularly. That is unique to what our church is all about. We want to see young families and children in our spaces regularly. And this is a value for our church and should matter for you too, because families, children are biblical, all right? From the Old Testament to the New Testament, families, mom and dad, children are throughout the Bible, okay? And God emphasizes these structures throughout. And what he does is emphasize his design for the family, okay? And this is what his design is. And I have to just be explicit with this, but God's design for the family is dad, a biological male, married to a mom who's a biological female. Like, they make a covenant together. That's the beginning basis for the family. Coming together, hey, we're going to become married before one another, assembly, and God. This is our covenant. That's God's design and structure for the family. It starts there, all right? And this is his foundation for the family, okay? But more than that, there's exceptions to this, but the general rule, this is God's plan and design for it. And sadly, this is not common today. And I'm one of the exceptions to God's design. You know my story. I was raised by a grandmother from birth, right? And she was phenomenal, okay? She raised me. But God's heart and design is not for that to happen, all right? And as we know, this is common today in the world. One out of two families in America will result in a divorce. Isn't that sad? That's heartbreaking. And the consequences to that are just more than just shared weekends with mom and dad. And I'll talk about that more in a minute. But what we see is that not only is divorce happening rapidly in our country, but since 1965, listen to this, the single parent home has almost tripled. Did you know that? Since 1965, the single parent home is almost tripled. With the rise of the sexual revolution, with premarital sex coming up, more and more deadbeat dads, no-fault divorce, and a system that has overdone incarceration, like all of those led to that number tripling. And look at these statistics of those who are raised in a single-family home. Look at this. 63% of youth suicides are from single-parent homes, five times the national average. Black children are twice as likely to become incarcerated and half as likely to go to college if they come from single-parent homes. Here's this other one. Girls in single-parent homes are four more times likely to become pregnant as teenagers. And 71% of all high school dropouts come from a single-parent home, nine times the U.S. average. That right there is alarming. This should get our attention of just the societal ramifications of single-parent homes. Like, when we walk outside of God's design, There's consequences, all right? And generally speaking, though, there's a positive impact. If mom and dad stay together, raise their kids just in a general way, there's benefits to this. Kids are healthier, okay, physically and mentally, and their behavior is better throughout their child years, through high school and middle school and elementary school. And they're more likely to graduate school and have higher incomes once they start working. More than that, there's a study called Bowling Alone, The Collapse and Revival of the American Community, published in 2000. This is what it said about family structure. It says, family structure, particularly the presence of both parents, has been associated with higher levels of social capital within communities. Social capital refers to the networks, relationships, and norms that foster cooperation and collective action in society. Research published in the American Sociological Review suggests that stable families can contribute to the development of social capital benefiting the broader community. In other words, when we have stable families and part of God's design, more of that throughout our society and community, the society and community thrives. All right? There's a reason God has designed it that way. When we participate in God's design, not only do we thrive, but others thrive as well. But it's also fair to say, in light of that, the disintegration of the family in our culture, it's kind of brought some ramifications around us. I can probably guess if we got to know individually the stories of those that are homeless or that are criminals in our system, or lastly, that just don't fit in society, if we got to know them, I'm sure that we would hear a story from the general population of those people, of three communities, that they came from a broken home, or there was trauma, or mom or dad didn't do what they needed to do, or they lived in a family unit outside of God's design, or they experienced trauma within their family. I guarantee you, there are consequences when we walk outside of God's design. And if you're in this room today, and this is not my manuscript, if you're in this room today and you've had a divorce or walking through a divorce, or you've had a situation to where you've not been a part of God's design, I just want to say, this is not all here to shame you or bring shame or condemnation, okay? We know that life happens and there are things that are out of our control. Divorce happens. And we just want to say, we're just coming from a biblical perspective on what God's heart is for us. And that, just know that if that's your story, if you have a history of that, there's no shame from us. We're just talking about what the Bible prescribes us to do. So, also I want to say, this value has been a part of our church from day one. And I've heard from several of you of like, hey, how do I fit in here with this value of invest in families? Like, I'm single, or we don't have kids yet, or I'm an empty nester, or we weren't able to have kids. God hasn't blessed us with kids. Like, I feel like this kind of isolates us, or this church is not for us. Let me just clear that up if you feel that way. And I get why you feel that way, because you hear like, oh, this is just a narrow kind of rifle focus. If I don't have a family, that this is not a place for me. That's not true at all. So let me just clear the wording up for that. When we say invest in families, hear my heart, we're saying this is a commitment to partner with existing families, and when you are to become a family, all right, to help you have a discipleship model and bring you into the design that God has for your life, okay? And so if you don't have a family right now, or you're dating, or you're engaged, or you're just single, the probability of you being married and having kids is pretty high, all right? The exception to that of not having kids or not being blessed with kids, that's rare, right? The probability of you getting married and having a family of your own, that will happen in your life. And so it is for you, because we want to equip you to set a foundation now to when you get married, you have a biblical foundation and you're not figuring out. The last thing that you want to be doing is figuring out your role as a follower of God, okay, and how to raise your kids while you're like feeding your kids or trying to change diapers. You want to have that set before the kids come. But also you need to have a mentality of like, it matters who you marry. if they're not a follower of God, if they don't love Jesus, okay, that's going to have ramifications for your life. You want to marry a believer. If they don't have the same vision for you of raising kids, that's going to be a problem. So you need to lean in to say, yes, I may have a family one day, and I need to lean in and have right now convictions to be set up for success later. It does matter, okay? But it also matters for you if you're not raising a family right now, that you do have a value to add. Marissa and Nathan, newlyweds, no kids, but they're adding immense value to the next generation. Ashlyn, Mason, about to be married, no kids. They're their own family in itself, but adding immense value to the next generation, and they're investing in families. So don't hear that if you don't have kids yourself or you're not a family yet, that you can't add or participate to this. And I just want to brag on some of our singles and soon-to-be marrieds that are helping out. Liz and Kelsey and Kaish and Megan and Garrett, all of them unmarried, single, some of them about to be engaged, helping in our kids. So thank you. You do have a role in this, and I just wanted to address this because it's not to leave anybody out. It's just our discipleship strategy and help with parents here to invest their lives in their kids. All right, I hope that's clear. All right, so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 78. That's where we're gonna be, verses 1-7. And today, I wanna break down the big idea that I gave and two convictions, all right? Those are gonna be our points today. Two convictions from that big idea that help form this value. So Psalm 78, verses 1-7, and I wanna read this. And this is from Asaph. This is a psalm written by Asaph. And this is what he says. My people, hear my instruction. Listen to the words from my mouth. I will declare wise sayings. I will speak mysteries from the past, things we have heard and known, and that our fathers have passed down to us. We, okay, pay attention to that. I'll come back to that later. Will not hide them from their children, but will tell a future what? Generation, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, his might and his wondrous works he has performed. He, that's God, okay? Listen to that. God established a testimony in Jacob and set up a law in Israel. What that basically means is Jacob was one of the first families that God initiated the nation of Israel through. So he's saying, remember when I did that and how I set that up through his family, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, so that a future generation of children yet to be born might know. They were to rise and tell their children, so that they might put their confidence in God and not forget God's work, but keep the commands. All right, so from that, the first thing that I want us to see, the first conviction from our big idea is this. It starts with a healthy family. It starts with a healthy family. And earlier, we defined God's design for a family, okay? That's where the health starts. Mom and dad, married. And yes, there are single parents out there. I was raised by a single grandmother. My wife was raised by a single mom. And we pray that that's exception to the rule and praise God for single moms. That's a really, really hard thing to do. But in line of that, we can all agree that it's not supposed to be that way, right? It's not supposed to be that way. But it's more than just having a mom and dad in the home. Like, that's a great start, all right? That's a great start. But mom and dad both need to be parents and followers of God. To actually fulfill this point right here, it starts with a healthy family. Mom and dad in the house, but mom and dad need to be followers of the Lord, the one true God. And what we say when we say followers of Jesus or followers of the one true God, what we mean by that in a healthy way, it's more than just saying I'm a Christian. What that means is I'm a follower of God and a follower of Jesus is saying I see Jesus as the Lord and Savior of my life. Like, he's the final authority of my life. The Bible, scripture, how God leads me is the final authority of my life. Like, Jesus is my boss. Not culture, not society, not legislation. Jesus is my boss. That is what a follower of Jesus says. And what this passage is reflecting is the same thing. Jesus wasn't, they didn't have a knowledge of Jesus quite yet. They were waiting on the Messiah. Jesus existed in heaven, but they didn't have a mindset of that. And so what he's saying, Asaph, is I follow God. I follow the one true Lord. Like, that's his foundation. That's his starting point. He's saying, I worship God, okay? And so we can say that he is a healthy leader, healthy dad, because he says, I follow the one true God, and I want my kids to know that. And he's saying, I want my kids to know and the future generations to know what God has done. And the we here that I told you to point out, we will not hide them. In verse 4 is the nation of Israel. This collection of the gathered people of God. Like, we, this generation here, we are not going to do what our forefathers did, which is walk away from God. We, though, are going to take an intentional pursuit of realizing who God is and responding to that and then telling the next generation so that the next generation and the next generation can follow God too. That is what he's doing. He says, it has to start with me, all right? It has to start with me. That's health. Before I can tell others, I've got to do it myself. It's like the old leadership adage, you can't lead someone to a place you've never been yourself. Does that make sense? You can't lead someone to a place that you've never been yourself. So that's why it matters, parents, that if we want to lead our kids to be followers of Jesus, we've got to take this seriously ourselves. Like, we have to be spiritually healthy. We have to be followers of Jesus because we can't lead them to somewhere we can't do ourselves. And Asaph, the writer of the psalm, was able to do this, and we can believe his conviction is genuine and real because he was a worship leader. He was part of this tribe called the Levites. And the Levites were all in charge of the temple worship and making sure that the Israelites worship God in the right way. And basically, he was the worship leader. And so he had this passion for God. And so it started with him. He was able to make this call and pursuit because he loved God first. And last week, Lacey and I, that principle with Asaph reminded me of what happened to Lacey and I last week when we were on the plane flying to Oregon. That's where we vacationed. Beautiful place, by the way, coast of Oregon. And each time the flight attendant walked up to me and Lacey, okay, after they gave instructions and looked us in the eye very intentionally and said, hey, in the case of an emergency, make sure to put on the oxygen mask first before you put it on your kiddos. You know this? We all see this. But they made it a point to remind us of this. Now, why do they tell parents to do this? Because if we put it on the kid first and not ourselves, what's going to happen to us? We'll pass out, and we're no use to our kids. And this is the same principle that Asaph is doing and living out. He's got to be a follower of God. He's got to be spiritually healthy. He's got to be connected to the source of life, which is the Lord, our one true God, before he can pass it on. So my call to you parents today, followers of God, how is your spiritual life? Like, how are you spiritually right now? And I want to ask you this. On a scale of 1 to 10. 10 being like, I'm in heaven right now. Like, me and God are the closest that we've ever been. Like, me and Jesus, we're like this. We're tight. Or 1 being like, you're on life support. Like, I'm 1 just hard season away from just walking away. Where are you right now, parents, mom and dad, on a scale of 1 to 10? And if you're a 5 or below, I need to know. I need to know that. Because as your pastor, I take my job very seriously. My role is not here to get a book deal, make a mega church. My heart and purpose as the pastor of the local church is to nurture and care for your soul, okay? And if mom, dad, if you're a 5 below, I want you to just write that on the Connect card. Write your number of 5 or below. Turn it in confidentially, and I'm going to follow up because I want to be there. That's my job, is to help get you above a 5 or get a process going to make sure that we nurture your heart and soul to get above a 5. And if you're just, in generally speaking, if you're in here today, not a mom and dad, and you're a 5 or below, do the same thing. I need to know. That's my job. I'm here to nurture and shepherd your soul as the pastor of this church. This is what matters. This is what I get paid to do, is care for you spiritually. So let me know that, because I want you to thrive spiritually. And when you get healthy, when you get to a place, whether it's through my help or if you're already there, What do you actually do when you're spiritually healthy? Well, the text says this. There's several commitments that Asaph had. Let me just break these down. So when we get spiritually healthy, or we are spiritually healthy, what are we actually supposed to do? This is what it says. Declare wisdom. Verse 2 says, declare wisdom. All right? We're also to make known the mysteries of the faith. This book right here is complex, yet simple. And we're supposed to know it and put it on our heart and be able to articulate it in the ways that we can best know how. There's tons of resources. It means be a theologian. Know that, okay? It also says pass down your faith from your family. What you know, you're supposed to pass it on. Like, hey, tell your kids and others in your family about God. It's also a commitment not to hide the teachings and instructions of God from their children. Hey, we know not to lie, cheat, steal, commit adultery, murder, like we know those things, but our kids don't know those things if we don't tell them. So that's what it is. It's a commitment to say, hey, we need to tell the moral law of God so our kids can live that out too. And it's also to tell others about God and our family, to tell our kids about God constantly, speak about God, love about God, proclaim about God. And lastly, that leads to worship God publicly. That means come to church. Be active in church. I know we live in the best place in North America. Like we have, like within 30 minutes, the best time for vacation. And I'm not telling you not to go vacation or not go to the mountains, but we can make that an idol sometimes. And if you can be here, be here. It matters to be here because you're proclaiming to your kids that church, your faith matters. So make it a priority to be here. Those are the commitments that Asaph had through the text that we can apply to. But to summarize all of this, what he's saying is verse 7. There's one way to conclude all of this is so that they, that is your family, the next generation, might put their confidence in God and not forget God's works, but keep his commands. If you conclude all that, that's what Asaph is saying to do for those in those that follow God, okay? And to give some kind of like, is this just like, is he just pulling this text out to kind of support this point? No, this is throughout the Bible. And I'm gonna give you two verses that create this thread from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And the first one, we've studied this before, Deuteronomy. It says this, this is Moses, okay, saying to the people of Israel, these words that I'm giving you today, this is the Shema, remember to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, to be in your heart. Repeat them to what? Let's say it together. Children, talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. He's saying be intentional with the ways of God, of how to follow them. Be consistent, be active in doing this. In Ephesians 6:4, this is Paul saying to the church, he's specifically saying to fathers, this applies to the biblical home. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Okay? Dad, don't be angry. Don't stir your kids up to be angry. But instruct them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. What a call upon our lives, dads. And you might be thinking that this responsibility might be a little overwhelming. It's like, whoa, like that is the responsibility God has given me? Like that, I feel that. Like that's a lot of pressure, especially as a pastor. We all know the horror stories of PKs. That's pastor kids, all right? All right? I feel that pressure. But I think God intentionally designed it that way to feel overwhelming so that we would rely on him. Like we cannot do it without his strength and influence in our lives. And secondly, he designed it that way so that we can have the church body be a supplement to that. Now hear this, mom and dad, caregivers of children, you are the primary sole responsibility of discipling your kids and passing it on. The church, TLC, if you're a part of our church or any church, Ashland and Nathan and all of us together are just supplemental. We are not the part, we are a part of that journey. Does that make sense? You are the sole responsibility of instilling that in your kids. We want to walk alongside you. That's our value. Walk alongside you to partner and nurture that in your family. That's why Nathan and Ashland are here today. That's why we show them and prayed over them because they are wanting to do the best job that they can do to supplement that in your life. And I've mentioned this to you before, but the two main factors in a child's life after they graduate college to stay in church after college, the first one is, did they serve alongside their parents in a local church? And the second factor is, did they have a spiritual influence in their life outside of the parents, like a youth minister or a local, like a small group leader or a volunteer or somebody that led their kids' ministry classroom? That was the second most factor in a kid remaining in church after high school. And that's why we have Nathan here. That's why we have Ashlyn here, to be that supplemental role in your kid's life, or to be the coach or the leadership coach and another person who might be the factor that says, okay, that person invested in me while I was in high school or in middle school, and so I'm going to remain in church while I go to college. That's why we have that here, because those are the factors that lead your kids to continue to be followers of Jesus. And you can further this value by volunteering, deepening the roster for Ashlyn, helping Nathan launch a middle school and high school ministry. We're launching that. We're starting that from scratch. And so we need some help. We need homes to be opened up. We need like ping pong tables and like pizzas to be delivered. Like if you need, if you feel compelled to do that, reach out to Nathan and he will put you on our team. Like we need a collective effort to do that, to launch the next generation. And if you're not in that category or you don't want to help physically with that, you can invite the young family that has moved on your block to church. Say, hey, there's a lot of young families in my church. I'd love for you to be a part of it. Let me tell you when we meet. And young families, my crew, when you go out with a stroller, did you know strollers attract strollers and you can create a conversation with about just anyone when you have a baby too? Like, we just talk about our babies. We talk about like, I didn't get any sleep, or can you believe that, you know, they poop this much? You know, like moms just talk to moms, all right? And dads talk to dads. We can start any conversation if you've got a baby in your hand. They just break the ice. And I want to encourage you young families that you can invite people to church by just talking about your baby. And you can also begin witnessing and telling others about Jesus through babies too, if they're not believers. And let me tell you this really, really cool story. Do you guys know who Richard Dawkins is? He's like the most famous modern atheist. Well, his right-hand man, a guy named Josh Timonen, was an atheist. He did everything for Richard Dawkins' kind of, you know, organization and institution. But recently, he became a Christian. So the guy that was working for Richard Dawkins is now a Jesus-proclaiming believer, okay? And he tells the story of how he came into faith. He had a daughter, and he started hanging out with some people in his community that went to a church. And those people in that community that had young kids too invited him into their kind of, you know, social network. And then he started doing some activities at a local church, not because he was interested in faith, but just remember, strollers attract strollers. And so it was just something for his kids to do. And he started realizing, hey, these Christians aren't so bad. And then he read this, he started reading the New Testament because he was like kind of curious, like really, what do these people believe? And then someone gave him the book, The Case for Christ. And so this atheist started reading all these things and he realized that Jesus was real. The resurrection is real. And he became a Christian. And all that came because he had a baby and found some other Christians that had babies and they were hanging out and he became a Christian through that. So young families, even if they're not believers, you can change someone's life by just having play dates and inviting them in to what you're doing, okay? So just know that you have an active role. It starts with a healthy family. Dad and mom, follow the Lord. Let me know if you're struggling spiritually. I'm here, okay? Get and continue to be spiritually healthy so you can be the leader in your home. Okay, this leads to the second conviction. I need to be hurry because it's hot in here and we've got some more content. So families are the future of our faith. We do all of this because you are the future of our faith. And David said this in one of the most famous Psalms, 145:4. He says, one generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. And what this is essentially saying, King David, what he's saying is that the responsibility of a generation knowing what the Lord has done and what he's all about is upon the now generation. So the next generation is going to hear it from us. We have a responsibility. We invest in families so that you can pass it on to the next generation so that they can pass it on. So the result of all of this is so that the next generation can hear it. And let me tell you this, what a privilege and joy that is. If you've got a little one in your home, it starts with you. That's your responsibility of passing it on to the next generation. I had that moment in the birth center at Denver, holding Posey within the first few moments of her life, having this existential moment of like, this was what I was made to do, was to love and nurture and care for this child so that she will have a right relationship with God. To like invest my life, like the core responsibility of who I am, yes, provide shelter, provide a living, but ultimately she needs to know God, and that is my ultimate aim. And that, if you have kids, is your ultimate aim, is before getting in them into college or being a stellar athlete or being on the honor roll. Those are all great things, but that is secondary to the primary thing of getting them to be a follower of God. That is your primary role. And I love how this one pastor said it. Your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God, or even world, may not be something that you do, but someone you raise. Listen to that. The greatest thing that you might ever do in life is not a thing or a career or a resume or an invention, but someone you raise. You know who's not mentioned in the amazing story of Mary, the mother of Jesus? Her parents. We don't know who they are. But behind Mary were an incredible set of parents who instilled in her a faith and a courage to be the mother of Jesus. Behind Mary was incredible parents. The most important thing that you may do for the kingdom is not something that you do or accomplish, but a person you raise. Some of our youth and children might be the next factors in leading the next generation of coming to Christ. The kid in your home that you're raising has the potential per how you raise them to do amazing things for the kingdom of God. Teach and raise them up in the Lord as if it was the most important thing that you would ever do. And listen to this. Raise that person to be a spirit-filled solution to the sin-filled problems of our generation. Listen to that again. Raise that person, raise that child as if they were the spirit-filled solution to the sin-filled problems of the next generation. And for the entire body of TLC, let me frame it a different way for you. The child that is wild and crazy in your kids' ministry class or running around in this area or like almost cutting your knees off or knocks you and you spill your coffee and drop your donut, that kid may be the next Billy Graham. Don't despise them. The boys that you're having to pull off, this is a legitimate thing that we have to do in our kids' ministry. The boys that you have to pull off each other that are doing WWE moves in the kids' ministry, maybe the missionaries that are sent to South America in a remote indigenous land that lead an unreached people group to Christ for the first time. You just never know what they may be doing. Or for our youth group, the volunteer that leads the 13-year-old girl or 14-year-old girl to Christ who has suicidal ideation and depression, and she becomes a believer in Christ and she moves away from those things, but she's now inspired to go to college to become a counselor and therapist in Jesus' name to then help other teenage girls later in life break free from suicide ideation and mental illness. The person that you're doing that for may become that. You have a role in raising up the next generation to change the next generation for God's glory and for kingdom impact. And a great family that does this is Mark and Mary Torgerson. Mary's only here today, but they do an excellent job at this and proclamation and practice. And Mark says this about he and Mary's pursuit of raising joy. They say, me and Mary are like a bow, all right? Launching Joy, who's the arrow, into the world to help her be a follower of Jesus and thrive so that she may make an impact. I love that illustration. Mary and I are a bow launching Joy into the world. And if you've ever met Joy, she's like a literal joy. And I love that they named her Joy and they told me the story of why they named her Joy, because they wanted to like speak that over her life. Because Mark was like, every person that I've met named Joy has been a joy. And I just want that for her and others. And if you've met Joy, she is a joy. And Mark and Mary, you're doing a great job and you are launching her to be an amazing blessing. But it's also worth noting that every church is one generation from being extinct. You are sitting in a building that is an example of that. And I don't want to disparage this church at all, the former church that used to be here, but we don't own this building. You're like, well, it looks like a church. Well, it's a school now. And before it was a school, it was a church that was here for 30 plus years. And it's no longer an active church throughout the week because that church lost this mentality or lost the vision, lost the intentionality of raising up the next generation to follow God. But they're one of five churches that has happened in this part of Arvada. Did you know that five churches have closed their doors in this area of Arvada over the last 3 years? And I stress this value because I don't want to be a church that closes its doors. When we can continue and continue the legacy of the local church and other churches, when we see that the next generation is the future of our faith, we're committed to this because we are going to die. And we want to leave something and make sure these doors don't close. And part of this, I'm going to gear this next section to dads. Dads, I want to specifically talk to you. It starts with us. And this is not a patriarchal thing or this is not what that is, okay? The studies show there is an 82% chance the rest of your family will be passionate about God and followers of Jesus if we're passionate about God. Like, it's just, the science is there. And so it starts with us. Dads, take your faith seriously. You model it for the rest of your home. Because if we don't, someone else will. Another institution, culture, the government, they're just eager to take our place, okay? And that's why these institutions are getting in the way. They're fulfilling the right or assuming the right of raising the next generation is because dads, we've stepped out of the place. And listen to this. A survey was done a few years ago of what do you think of when you think of a dad culturally? Like, is there a figure in culture or media or just a personality in North America that you think of when it comes to a dad? Do you know what the number one response was on the survey? Homer Simpson. That's not good. That guy is a loser. Like, he works hard, but what does he come home to? He's a joke. He's pushed around. He drinks too much. He looks like a slob, and he wears the same thing every single day. I'm just kidding. That is not okay. That's what our culture thinks of dad. Like, I don't want to be thought of that. Like, I know I need to lose a little bit here, but I don't want to be thought about that. I want to be thought opposite of Homer. Dads, we need to step into the place of being present, strong, gracious, caring dads that are taking responsibility and leading our kids to be followers of Jesus. We do not want to be Homer. We want to be Jesus in our home. And how does this look like? So stepping to the role, just what Asaph is doing is talking about God, the wondrous works, and how we're doing that in our home is informal. Posey's asking a lot of questions. Most of them are why. Oh, my goodness gracious. But one another question is she's asking, who made this? Where'd this come from? And if it's a natural object like a stick or an orange or beef, we say, this came from God. Like, God made this. And she's like, oh. And she's catching on. We're talking about things about God. And last few play dates I've had with Posey, she's found a bench or some chairs or something, and she's like, Dad, come sit. Come sit down. I was like, okay. She goes, let's talk. Like, she's saying this. I'm like, what do you want to talk about? She goes, here's her answer. I said, what do you want to talk about, Posey? And I love this. It breaks my, or just melts my heart. She goes, can we talk about God, Jesus, heaven? I'm like, yes, we can talk about those things. Posey's catching on because Lacey and I are intentional about finding every opportunity that we can talk about God. And we want this to continue and continue. But let me share this too. We're doing this that someday Posey will make a decision to follow Jesus. And I'll just side note, your kids are not born Christian. I just want to share that. Every person born into this world is a sinner needing to be reconciled to God. And we raise our kids to increase the probability that they will make a decision for Jesus. Like, there's no such thing being born a Christian. Like, you, the Bible says all of us have to make a decision to follow Jesus on our own. We raise up children to train them up in the way so that one day that the faith that we're teaching them becomes their own. Does that make sense? So we're just doing this to increase the probability that they will make a decision. All of this is to get them to make a decision for Jesus. All right, where am I? Okay, I said what I needed to say with that. Wrapping up, we invest in families, okay? We invest in families because it is the future of our faith. We do this so the next generation and the next generation can pass it on. I share this because, again, we don't want to close our doors. We don't want to be a negative statistic on churches closing their doors. But a way we can guarantee that this legacy of this church and others' churches continue is that we invest in families because that is the future of our faith. It's our growth strategy, and it's the way to sustain our church. So I've spoken a lot to parents today about being present, to be in the home, but how do we do this collectively as a church, practically? Well, whether you have kids or not, or you're unable to have them, or you're an empty nester, and you're like, well, what's my role? Here's some just practical things. I'm just gonna list them off. One, recognize when you see kids and families in our building, like walk up to them and address them and say, hey, I'm so glad you're here. Like even look at the kids, address the kids. That means a lot as a parent with kids. When you address my kids, that means something, okay? Don't despise kids here, okay? Embrace the chaos. Encourage a mom or dad when you see them. Do you know it's hard to get here with kids? Like it's hard, like it's just a struggle. To and from church is a task. And so when a mom and dad with kiddos get here, like celebrate them, encourage them. Look them in the eye and say, you're doing a great job. I love that you're here. Affirm them. Serve, find Ashlyn, find Nathan. Say, I wanna deepen your roster at least once a month to serve in those areas. Be all in with summer camp next year, okay? We need your help with VBS. And here's a wild idea. We're kind of partnering with Jeffco Foster Care a little bit. Maybe your role here in all of this is inquiring about what it takes to be a foster parent. Maybe there's someone in here that needs to maybe think about that. And we have some families right now engaging in that process. That's a wild idea. But you can stop a negative statistic when you have a foster kid in your home. Invite a family on your block to church with little kids. Tell them this is a great place. Pray for the families here. Pray that God sustains marriages, that brings unhealthy marriages to health, okay? And if you feel like your marriage is in trouble, I need to know that before it's too late. Sometimes it's too late. But if you need help in marriage counseling, let me know. We're here for you, okay? We want your marriage to be healthy. But pray for our families. Sign up to give a meal. Find Linda. Linda, raise your hand. Where are you at? Linda, right there in the back. She leads a meal train. We have babies being born, and we're going to have babies soon. We're going to have a meal train. Sign up. Be a part of that. Send a family a meal. And then offer to babysit. That's the last one. A family that needs a date night. Those are all practical ways to help invest in families here. But lastly, parents, I charge you to be inspired again today, okay? Maybe for the first time or again, of your role. Take this seriously. This is the most important thing you will ever do with your life. The person you raise is the most important thing you do. And I'm here as your pastor to help you supplement that. And parents, what is God leading you to do to live out this value? To be a healthy home, to raise your kids in a healthy way. What do you need to do spiritually to be closer to God so you can do that? And church, what is your role in helping us live this value out? Hey, I know this was a different sermon for us, but this really, really matters. This really, really matters. I pray that you have something practical that the Lord is leading you to do. Let's pray. God, you are a great, great Father to us. And I just pray that through this message, this value, through this conviction that we have as a church, that it lands well, and that we all have something as a takeaway to help further this pursuit of investing in families. It starts with a healthy family. So, Father, I pray that all of us love you, our Lord, our God, with all of our heart, soul, and strength, because that's where it starts. We can't lead others anywhere to a place that we aren't currently at. And so I pray that we put on the oxygen mask of first so that we can breathe life into others. And then secondly, God, expand our vision to see that what this value does actually is a huge vision of generational impact. That the most important thing that we actually do is in the people that we raise, because there's impact for years to come. When we're long and gone, our kids and their kids are serving and loving you. God, that's the way we keep these doors open, is investing in families. Help us do that, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Hey, let's stand and worship our perfect Heavenly Father.